Good to see you tonight.
Appreciate you being here with us again. I'll tell you, I just got to tell you how much I appreciate what you're doing. As I told you the other day, one of my desires since I've been preaching, I started about 56 years ago, and since I started preaching, I always wanted to be one of the bigger preachers in the brotherhood, and you're helping me reach that goal this week. I've never seen so much food. I've never eaten so much food in my life. I appreciate it, though. You've just been so wonderful, and I appreciate it so much. But, you know, over these last 33 years that I've been coming down here to Prophet to preach these meetings, you have always filled the bill, and I appreciate you so very, very much. Again, I do appreciate your prayers, asking for your prayers for me and my family. My wife, who has been sick now for about 2.5-3 years, and continues to need your prayers and so very, very much at home. And then Monday, when I get back, I'm going to be undergoing a little life procedure, surgery for cancer that keeps coming back. And you know, if you can say you have cancer, it's the good kind. It doesn't spread, it just keeps coming back. And you wish it didn't, but it does. But anyway, that's good, you know, that's good that we can take care of it fairly easily. And so do pray for that. I would appreciate it so very much. If you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 37. And we're going to be looking there. The place I've got to sing that song. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. I have to admit, though, when I was a child, it scared me to death. That song, you know, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. And I knew that there was actually two all-seeing eyes watching me. One was the Lord and the other was my mother. She had that all-seeing eye, it seemed like, because everything that I always did, somehow she knew about it. Sometimes it seemed like before I actually got, I could get it out done, you know, but it's a good song. But it's not a scary song, it's a wonderful song to the Christian, because there are two aspects of that. Number one is that there's an all-seeing eye watching you for your concern, because God has a concern for you, for His children. He has plans for you, and He wants to do the best that He possibly can. Because there are two aspects of that. Number one is that there's an all-seeing eye watching you for your concern. Because God has a concern for you, for His children. He has plans for you, and He wants to do the best that He possibly can. You know, a lot of people put up Jeremiah 29, where God said to the children of Israel, I have plans for you, not to hurt you nor to harm you, but for your good. A little bit later, Jeremiah, he says the opposite of that. He says, I have some plans for you, and it doesn't hurt you, you know. And simply to say that there's some bad things going to come, but don't worry about it, because I still have a great future for you. And so it is with you and I. As children of God, if we're children of God, we have that promise, that assurance, that God is going to be with us. All things work together for good. Not all things are good, but things work together for good. And I have that assurance, and that gets me through every single day of my life. I know that it's going to. But on the other hand, the opposite of that, when I sing about that all-seeing eye, is the fact that I'm living in the presence of God. I'm living in His presence. And while there were times when I maybe have gone out behind the bar, you know, to smoke that grapevine or whatever it was when I was a kid to try to hide from mother, and could do it with dad for a while, the fact is, He's there. I had and sometimes being a preacher, I've been around situations. I had a friend who was a mechanic, and he'd let me, and if you know anything about the Hall family, our cars were not always the best. The preachers, you know, they don't... They don't always drive the best, you know, how it is. And so my car was in the shop quite a bit. Anyway, but one of my demons was a mechanic, and he'd let me come down and at least work on my car. You know, he'd say, John, you can come fix it yourself. But sometimes people would come from the world, you know, and they would start using some bad language, you know. And I don't like bad language. But admittedly, this deacon would say, see that fellow over there? He's a preacher. Oh, a preacher. Oh, I am so sorry. I apologize. I said, Hogan, you don't have to apologize to me talking like that in front of me. If you can talk like that in front of him, don't worry about me. You know what?
Yeah.
And that's the fact is, folks, is that, you know, you may try to hide yourself from doing the things from men, but the fact is that he's always there. He's always aware. So we live in his presence as children of God. And so whether for good or bad, God knows that all seeing eye is always there. And so with that, it helps us in living the good life. In Psalms 37, I call this lesson, Why Fret When You Can Have Faith? You know? And I just sort of want us to look at that and look at verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. They will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. And he says that's what's going to happen. But first of all, I get to thinking and I get to listening to people out here fretting because of the evildoers. Because, you know, you get to looking around and you're trying, you know, you try to be at church every time. You try to do good. You try to give your money to the church, you know. And there are people out here that they don't spend their money at church. They're not going to give anything to God. I mean, they're too busy buying boats and golf clubs and things of that. And believe me, I'm working on a boat right now. You know, I used to have a boat, so I'm ready to get it back. I like to fish, okay? I'll even admit to you, I used to have some golf clubs. But like I had an elder one time, I took with me, he was laughing at me after missing so many of my balls when I was trying to, you know, hit them. He said, anybody could do that. So I said, you're going to play a game of golf with me. And so he tried it for about a half a day, and he said, I don't even think you can be a Christian and play this game.
Yeah.
So I gave up my golf clubs. You know? So I'm not afraid of the golf or fishing. But I'm saying, you know, but we get fretful because we're struggling trying to make ends meet. We're struggling to give to the Lord, and we look at it and we see all these other people. They're not going to church. They're living like they want to. They're drinking. They're carousing. They're going on vacations. They're going here. They're going there. Just spending their money however like they want to. And here I am. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm trying to live the Christian life, and I can barely make ends meet. Why isn't God blessing me? Because I'm doing the right thing. And that guy over there, he's not doing the right thing. Look at him. He's getting to do all this stuff, you know. I can't go on a vacation. I can't go on a cruise. I can't buy a boat. I can't buy a new car. I can't buy a new house. And so we fret. We fret. See, that child knows it. That's just an amen. If y'all want to, y'all can be like him and say amen. Yeah. Don't be any child in there. You understand? But fret. But he says, don't fret. You say, do not fret because of the evildoers. It's a hard thing to do. Because you see, we like to keep up with the, we call it the Joneses. Is there any Joneses here? I don't know. You know. Anyway, we like to keep up with the Joneses. We like to keep up with the patients. That's what we're saying. Okay? We like to keep up with them.
The child that spoke up is there.
The Jones. Oh, no wonder that child spoke up. He knew where I was going with this lesson. Absolutely. But we like to keep up with the Joneses, you know. We don't like to be left behind. And that's only natural. It's only natural, folks. Last night we talked about being by nature the children of wrath. What does that mean? That just means that we have this innate desire within us, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I mean, that first woman, couple that lived in the garden, I mean, when she looked at that fruit, it just looked so good, you know? I mean, it looked good. You ever gone down to the fruit market? And especially when these ripe makers come in, you know, I don't call them tomatoes, I call them makers. When these ripe makers come in, you can just imagine biting into that thing and that juice just running down your chin, you know. Or that fresh apple, you know, or that peach, you know, just biting into that thing and whoo, oh, it just makes your saliva glands, you know, want to go haywire there. That's because of the lust of the eyes. And then and the lust of the flesh, you know, it'll satisfy, you know. That's what lust of the flesh is. Because God made us with all these kinds of desires within us, you know. God made us with the pleasure syndrome. I want you to know there's nothing wrong with having the pleasure syndrome. If sin was not fun, nobody would do it, would it? No, nobody would do it if sin wasn't fun. So it's fun because why? Because a lot of that which is sinful is trying to please our pleasure syndrome. That's the lust of the flesh. And then there's the pride of life, you know. I'd like to be important. I'd like to be noticed, you know. They say a lot of the problems of people is self-esteem, you know. I like to keep my self-esteem up. I like for people to pat me on the back, you know. Why do you think we preachers stand at the back? We're waiting for somebody to come along. Say, John, that's a good sermon. Oh, John, you came in and you stepped on my toes. I don't like to hear that. Sunday, as I was standing in the back, somebody said concerning two of the individuals who were here that day, said, you brought a tear to our eye. And I said, thank you. I said, because that means that I hit your heart and not your toe. I don't want to hit your toe. If I hit your toe, I missed. But if I hit your heart, I hit exactly where I wanted to. But in the pride of life, we like to be talked to. You know, a friend of mine years ago, he was a preacher friend of mine. He was at the back. The lady come out and said, "Preacher, I want you to know that was a superfluous sermon." I said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." He didn't know what the word superfluous meant. He thought it meant super, you know. So he just thanked her and thanked her. And then we found out that it really meant not so hot, not really needed, you know. That let us down, you know. But that's the way with life. But we want that. And so it's natural for us to look at the world and see what they're doing and to want to be there. But yet at the same time, we have to understand that the evil lure, the one who's out spending all of their money, enjoying all the pleasures of heaven, I want you to know something, and you can mark this down, folks. A lot of people's only heaven they will be ever in is in this life. The only heaven they will ever know, the only pleasure that they will ever know, the only happiness they will ever know is in this life. There are others, the only hell they will ever know is in this life. If you don't believe me, turn to Luke 16, and there you'll read the story of two people, the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man lived finely every day. He enjoyed life. I mean, he wore purple. He just wanted, you know, he could have done anything. There was poor Lazarus, who had sores all over, and the dogs even came and licked the sores. But you know they died, and when they got on the other side, the rich man all of a sudden found himself in terrible pain and agony. And he said, "Hey, Father Abraham, send him over. Send him over and let him come and touch my tongue.
I'm in torment in this flame. I'm in agony. And he said, son, I want you to remember that in the life before, you were comforted and Lazarus was discomforted. And now, it's the opposite. The only difficulty is that eternity is set in and you will never be comforted because you can't cross over to them. And he will never be discomforted because he can't cross over to you. And so folks, you need to understand that while all these people are out here and they're enjoying their heaven, you got to remember it's going to end one of these days. You don't know when, and I don't know when it's going to end. But I assure you, it's going to end. You know, we spend a lot of money for doctors. We spend a lot of money for medicines and what have you to keep us alive. And we do that. And I'm glad that we have the medicines, and I'm glad that we have the doctors. But I'm here to tell you something. You're going to die. Something is going to get you. I don't care how many doctors you've got. I don't care how much medicine you take. Something is going to get you, and you're going to die. The stats are this. 100 out of 100 die. That's the stats. I want you to know that. And the thing about it is when you die, what is it going to be like? So don't fret yourself because of the evildoers. He says, because of this, they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. You see, I don't care for a person who drives, trying to think of an expensive car, Lamborghini, and do they still make those?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's supposed to be a real expensive car. Or whether it's like the car one time when years ago I first got married, I was going down the road, and there was this old beat up truck, smoke coming out the back end. Putting along. And I just went right around that old truck in my good car, you know. Actually, my father-in-law let me borrow his car. And I was just going along real good, just fine. And about that time, a guy came around me. I mean, he was flying. He was flying in one of his convertibles. And I said to myself, that guy. Got down the road about a mile, and lo and behold, a policeman had stopped that dude. And as I got closer, the policeman stepped out of the road and he motioned for me to go over. You see, in my car, it was going a little bit faster than my car usually would, and I wasn't paying. The weather was nice, the weather was wonderful, the road was good. But I was breaking the speed limit too. And guess what? While we were sitting there getting their tickets, that old truck came along and passed us both. He said, I may be slow, but I'm ahead of you. And that's what it is, folks. Don't fret yourself because of the evildoers. So what are we going to do? So what do we do in the midst of this world where there is riches and glories beyond and all the people are doing wonderful and you and I, we're afraid and we're having to struggle to pay our light bill, to pay the rent, to pay the house payment, to buy a car, to get a car, to buy the gas or whatever. Here's what we're going to do. Look at it. In verse 2 or verse 3. First of all, trust in the Lord. That's what he says. That's what the David says. Trust in the Lord and do good. You see, faith and fretting cannot be in the same heart. Either you're a faithful person or you're a fretter, one or the other. And you know what fretting is? Worrying. Worrying about the things that probably you don't have any control over to begin with. You know? Fellow said, I'm glad I worry because most of the things I worry about never happen, so that's good. That's not good, you know, because that's the very fact is we worry about things that don't happen. And that worrying simply causes indigestion, heart problems, all kinds of other problems, you know.
It also makes you a cantankerous old tooth that you can't get along with most of the time, you know? Trust in the Lord. What does trust in the Lord, what does that mean? It means to have faith. What does that mean? Trusting in the Lord, it says to you that I don't care what happens out here. I don't care. I know who is in control. That's what trusting in the Lord is. I know who's in control. I don't care what happens tomorrow. The only time I watch the news is when I want to know if it's going to rain in the morning. And I turn it on long enough to get the weather, and then I forget it. When it comes to the news of the world, I'm ignorant. I want you to know, and I'm not ashamed of that. Somebody said ignorance is bliss. I'm a blister, you know, when it comes to that. Because I don't want to hear all the bad news. I don't want to hear about all that stuff. I just want to know every once in a while, especially if I'm going fishing, if the weather's going to let that happen the next day, you know, or if I'm going to go hunting or what have you. Because, you see, I don't care. When the election and all this election stuff coming on, I didn't worry about it. I knew who I was going to vote for. I was going to put in my vote, but I didn't worry about it. Because, you see, what I believe is God is in control. And it doesn't matter what you think about your politics or anything else, God is in control. And I'm not going to fret about it. Right now, you know, all this arguing and fussing and cussing and carrying on and fighting, what have you, all of this going on is ridiculous. And especially among Christians. Because if we are who we claim to be, and if we do what we claim to do, trust in the Lord, he's still in control. Trump may be the president, but God is still king. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
That's what we need, folks. God is in control. And that's exactly what it means. We trust in the Lord. In Acts 17, it was said of Paul when he went there, he said, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also, King James says. You know what? The world, Paul did not come and turn the world upside down. The world was upside down, and he was turning it right side up, but to the world, it was upside down. And folks, I want you to know with us as Christians that we're trying to turn the world right side up because we have the answers. Not because we're so smart, but because, you see, we know the man who wrote this book. And we trust the man who wrote this book. If this man who wrote this book, or this being who wrote this book, can make a ball that's set up in the middle of the universe, traveling at the rate of about 10,000 miles an hour, and you don't fall off and you don't spin, if he can do that, he can control anything. You know it? People talk about the heat. Oh, it's so hot. First of all, you're spoiled. Because, you see, I can remember going to my grandma's house and trying to go to sleep on a feather bed. You remember that? And there was no fan. And there was no air conditioning. And guess what? July and August, it's always been hot. Always. I moved to Glenwood, Arkansas, where I just moved back to after 37 years. But 37 years ago, I moved to Glenwood, started preaching for them. We had 43 consecutive days of over 100 degrees. Matter of fact, I pulled up on the internet this week, 37 years ago in Glenwood, Arkansas, this is what the temperature was for this week, 103, 105, 107, 103, 105, all week long. People say, oh, it's just getting hot, you know, I'm so worried about the weather. Quit worrying about the weather, quit afraid. Trust the Lord. He's in charge of it. He's in charge of it. So what do? He says, trust the Lord and do good. Quit your fretting and do something. You see, because as long as you fret, you're not going to do anything but fret. As long as you worry, you're not going to get anything done because you're too busy worrying. But if you'll quit fretting, if you'll quit worrying, if you'll trust Him,
You'll know what he wants to do, and it's to do good.
Yes, sir.
We like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We especially like that part. Not of works, you know. But he says, he'd go along to say, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. What does that mean?
Doing good.
That's what he said here. Trust the Lord, do good. That's exactly what is going to happen. And then notice the next thing he says in verse 3. It says in the NASB says, cultivate faithfulness. There are some other translations that are a little bit different. But I like it. Cultivate faithfulness. If you want to quit worrying, if you want to quit fretting, if you want to live successful lives, if you want to have faith, cultivate faithfulness. One of the ways that you cultivate faithfulness is to look at the faithfulness of God. Getting back to the weather. How many Augusts have you gone through that wasn't hot? What does that mean? It means the faithfulness of God. Every August, every July, and every September, just about, it's hot, you know? And guess what? Every December, and every January, and every February, it's cold. It doesn't fail. Every spring, every March and April, the flowers come, the birds sing, and things are happening good. Things are coming up. We plant our gardens, and we see it coming up. Why do we do that? Because God is faithful. It's been that way for centuries, for years. The sun comes up every morning. You may not see it because of the clouds, but the sun's come up. Why? Because of the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. It never changes. I get tickled at these people talking about how, you know, the ice is all going to melt and all the sea's going to get big and going to overcome all that kind of stuff. Did you know what the Bible says about that? That God put a barrier at the ocean. And it's not going to go any farther. I don't know about them, but I know about my God, and I know about that book that he wrote and gave to me. It says, he set a barrier. He set the sand down, and it's not going to go beyond that. And you think about that. They're having flood. They've been having floods back up in the north. And every year you hear about a flood, not all over the world, but you hear about this area of the country having floods, Mississippi River. I was raised on the Mississippi River about, 170 miles north of here, right at the edge of Missouri and Kentucky. It flooded. I've seen it flood, you know. You've seen the floods around here. You've seen the rivers. They flood. They run. They overflow. They run down to the Gulf of Mexico. Well, where's that water go? Why doesn't the Gulf of Mexico get fuller? I mean, all this water, you know, not only the Mississippi, but you've got the Arkansas River. You've got all those different kinds of rivers. You've got the Amazon River coming down from South America. You've got the rivers in Europe going down, flooding all over there. Why don't the ocean get fuller? Because of him. He's faithful. And if he can control this world, if he can control everything that's going on in this world, he can control your life if you will trust him, if you will cultivate faithfulness. Can you be as faithful to him as he is to you? Or are you going to let the things of this world cause you to not see it, not to be what you ought to be? The faithfulness of God. Cultivate faithfulness. Then notice the next verse. That I love. He says, delight yourself in the Lord. What does it delight? What does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? Well, back in Psalms 34, he says this. I like it. I like this little verse. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I've been tasting some stuff this week. And it's good. You know what?
Now, y'all could have brought some good food in there, and I'm looking forward to Thursday night, that ice cream that we usually have, Robert, you know.
Yes, we do.
I've tasted that before, and, you know, I can sit there and say, boy, that sure does look like good ice cream. You know, that would be wonderful to eat. I wonder if that's any good. There's only one way you're going to find out. And you know what that is? Taste it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That doesn't mean that you put a little bit on the edge of your finger and tap it to your tongue. To taste means to ingest, to take it in, and to find out what it's all about. So many people don't like Christianity because they've never really tried it. They've sort of dabbled in it. The book says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Delight yourself in the Lord. The things that delight me should be the things that delight Him. You see that? That's what delight yourself in the Lord. I do anything that I want to do. That's right. I have that freedom. I do anything that I want to do. But you know what I want to do? Please Him. That's why I can do anything that I want to do, because in my mind, now, am I always successful at it? I'm going to tell you no. Okay? I try. I'm not always successful, but I'm not going to stop trying. I'm not going to stop delighting myself, because every once in a while I fall short of it. If a man falls 7 times, he gets up every time. Over and over and over, the scripture talks about falling and the Lord taking me by the right hand and lifting me up. That's what the Lord does. Oh, you see, it is such a wonderful thought here. Delight yourself in the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me ask you a question. What is the greatest thrill in your life? What's the greatest thrill in your life? What excites you more than anything? I don't know. Because you've got to answer that. I got to answer for John Paul. As I said the other day, preaching is my passion. I started preaching when I was 16. Nothing extraordinary about that. But I started preaching when I was 16. Because you see, my mother and dad had those 3 girls right there. And my daddy wanted a boy. And he tried to talk my mother into it, you know, to get the boy. Then he was 6 years old, about. Pat was 10. Nancy was 12. That gives you an idea how old they are, without me telling you their age. But anyway, my dad kind of taught my mother, let's try one more time. And my mother prayed, Lord, if you'll give us a boy, I'll try to make him a preacher.
She had a good prayer.
I have never wanted to do anything else. Have I always been successful? No. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'm not the greatest preacher in our brotherhood. But that's my passion. It's preaching the gospel of Christ. And God has allowed me to go all over this world. That's right. Preaching. Africa, China. All over the South Pacific. And all over the United States. It's my passion. Telling the story of Jesus. But that's not what excites me anymore. It used to be my exciting thing. What excites me now is being a child of God. What excites me now is knowing I belong to Him. What excites me now is having that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine, which is a foretaste of glory divine. what excites me. I'm excited about being with God's people. That's what excites me now. How wonderful that God has blessed me with this. So he says, delight yourself in the Lord. Last of all, and I could go on, this lesson could go on. You said y'all didn't bring your lunch buckets. I didn't see any lunch buckets. We're going to pull it to an end. Just a minute. But he says, commit yourself to the Lord. Are you going to be successful in living the Christian life? Are you going to be successful at overcoming the worrying and the fretting that goes on among God's people? Then you've got to commit yourself to Him. What does that mean? Paul put it this way, Paul put it this way. When the Bible says concerning them, that they laid their life, they risked their own lives for His name's sake. I read a pretty good church sign. It wasn't, somebody put it on Facebook, but I thought it's pretty good. It says, what do you mean that you're willing to die for your faith when you're not even willing to come to church? That's a pretty good statement, when you commit yourself to the Lord, let me tell you what, folks, you're not going to let things get in the way. And I'm here to tell you that Satan and the world will do all that they can to make things get in your way from doing and being where you ought to be and doing what you ought to do. There's baseball, there's football, there's all these other kinds of things. But you have to make a decision. You have to make a commitment. Committing yourself to the Lord. It means this, where Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. The Apostle Paul put it, his words this way, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, not you. You see, that was Paul's personal relationship with God, Jesus Christ. Yes, and he preached that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, he died for us all, Romans 5:8-9. But he said, when it comes down to it, he loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it takes. Crucifixion to us. When you think about the crucifixion, what do you think of? A cross? Yeah. And we see crosses on people's necks, on top of church buildings and in different places. And we think about the cross, we talk about the preaching of the cross. But folks, we don't understand about the cross, because the cross only meant one thing, and that is death. That's the only thing the cross meant to the people that Paul wrote to. That's the only thing that it meant when Jesus spoke the words, take up your cross and follow me. Paul says, you don't know, Brother Hall, you don't know what kind of cross I got to bear. I got arthritis. That's not a cross. He says, Brother Hall, you don't know what cross I've got to bear. You don't know the man I'm married to. That's my cross. No, that's not your cross. Your cross is a personal thing. And it takes the crucifixion of yourself. It's like the song that Robert sang. He started this meeting with. It comes down to that all of self and none of thee. We come down to the last verse where we sing, none of self, and all of thee. What about you? Are you a fretter? Quit fretting! One other verse I want to look at in this chapter, then the lesson is yours. Going down to verse 7. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. and wait patiently for him. How long is it going to take for you to get through the circumstance? I don't know. Somehow, some way, he's going to get it.
Yes, sir.
I just wait patiently.
Yes, sir.
So what do I do while I'm waiting? I'm going to rest in him. I'm tired. I'm weary. I have to admit. I'm tired and weary. Struggling. Cease from this because fretting only leads to evil doing. Actually, so rest in the Lord. Are you resting in the Lord? I don't know, but I hope you are. If you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian today. And if you're a child of God and you're a fretter and you're worried and you have problems in your life, if you need us to pray for you, that God will help you to quit that and that you become what belongs to.